Okay. Just got a short reading tonight. It's taken from Luke 21. Just as a setting, this is before the full events. Well, it's part of Passion Week, really. And Jesus has been talking to his disciples. He's been saying to them about what will be coming, the sort of events that they've got to watch out for, warning them. And in Luke 21, 34 to 36, he says these words. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. That day will close on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Now, certainly in the context that he's talking about there, he's talking more about the end times. Also talking about the coming tribulation that would be with regards Jerusalem, where the Romans would surround it and effectively just tear the place apart. That happened in AD, round about AD 70, so something like 40 years after Jesus was speaking. But certainly his words carry weight for other things as well. And Jesus was effectively talking about difficult times that were to come, difficult times that people would be experiencing. And I'm sure you would agree with me that we've been living, certainly over these last few years, in difficult times. And it's not just been a national thing, it's been a global thing. 2020 was the year of the start of the pandemic as such. The effects and the reactions to it echoed around the world. Many deaths being recorded, suffered economic wars, lockdowns, furlough, testing, vaccines. And just as an aside, in one sense, the UK alone spent £376 billion over the time of the pandemic. Previous years, they were saying, can we have more money for the NHS? I said, no, there is no money. But suddenly, we had £376 billion being spent. One economist said at the end of 2020, with regards lockdowns and furloughs, he says, you do realise that if this continues, Britain at the end of it will be poorer than it was at the end of World War II. And although we were on the victorious side, World War II, it shattered this country. It took years to recover. And it's going to take years to recover from 2020 and the events thereof. Where did that money come from? The fact of the matter is, we borrowed it. Living on the never never, except now we're paying for it. A couple of years later, early in 2022, Russia invaded Ukraine and suddenly there's war in Europe. Up to press, the UK has given 4.6 billions worth of aid and arms to Ukraine. That's a lot of money. We're also paying for what's happened there with increased oil prices, increased energy prices across the board. Wheat prices have gone up. We're not directly affected because the UK can provide most of the wheat itself, but it raises the price. One thing it has done is affected inflation tremendously. I mean, they were talking last week about inflation slowing down to 11%. It's not that the prices are coming down, it's just that the rate that increases have been is not going to be as fast. It's only going to be at 11%. Wow, that's still some figure. And then this last week and a half, we've seen the events in the Middle East with Israel and Palestine. Many people have died. It was brought home to me this last week just how close things are, because I work at the University of Sheffield, and on Wednesday we were notified that a first year student had gone out to the music festival in Israel and was now dead. That's how close it came. And once again, we see oil prices, because of the fluctuations in the market, going skywards. And we will pay for that. Global times, difficult times. And people can feel settled. People can think everything's going hunky-dory. And then something happens and it just tips the world upside down. And certainly over these last 3 or 4 years, it feels like the world has been tipped upside down. Difficult times. Put on top of that, the relentless climate catastrophe that we've been told about. It's been shouted from the rooftops. We've been told that we must act now. We can't delay. We're going to kill the planet. We're all going to die. Bombarded by bad news. The result? Easy to understand. Jesus spoke about it in the passage that we read about hearts being weighed down. People getting depressed. People sort of just seeing everything that's going off and feeling totally helpless to do anything about it except suffer because of it. When I was at school, we did swimming lessons. Shows you how long it was, because we used to come through to Thurnscoe when it had a swimming pool. People say, a swimming pool in Thurnscoe? Yes, there was a swimming pool. We used to come to it. Jeanette remembers. Where the doctor's surgery is now. Yeah. Yeah. And what we got to the stage in our class where we could swim lengths. And what they told us was, next week, bring some clothes that you can take into the swimming pool, because you're going to go swimming in your clothes. We all thought, that's strange. And people who've been used to doing lengths across or lengths along the swimming pool suddenly were really struggling to do a breath because of the weight that was in the clothes when they were wet through. Your arms felt like lead. You were kicking your legs and they were just sort of all bound up because you were sort of getting tangled up with yourself. And the idea was to show us what it was like if you went into water and you weren't prepared when you were fully clothed, and how it dragged you down, how it weighed you down. And Jesus saying our hearts can be like that. Weighed down, dragged down, struggling to sort of get any headway against it, because it's just holding us back. Weighed beyond limit. You hear about the straw that broke the camel's back. Sometimes people feel like another piece of bad news. It's a straw that broke the camel's back. James, could you pop the PowerPoint on for us, please? And this is a picture of an overweighted truck. Its front wheels are stuck in the air, and it's been dragged back, and it's now upright. And that truck is going nowhere. And sometimes, because of the relentless pressure and the things that are coming towards us, we can feel like that, weighed down, burdened beyond measure, unable to do anything about it. Jesus is talking in the passage about a couple of options that people adopt. The first is, he talks about drunkenness, a blotting out, a trying to ignore. Choose your drug of choice to try and obscure what is actually happening and try and forget it for a while. The problem with that approach is, I'm sure we all know, that when you come out of the sort of drug-induced days, all the problems are there waiting for you. We can try to be not affected by the events, but we can't ignore them. We might turn off the TV. But if you're living in this world, buying food, buying fuel, powering some sort of energy, you'll notice the difference. Rebecca was just over 1 year old, and we went to the coast. And she'd just learned to walk, and she was managing on flat ground. We were down at the sea. Esther was having a great time. She got her wellies on because it was quite cool. So they're just sort of splashing about and having fun. Rebecca decided that she'd do that as well. She toddled down to the waves. However, two problems. First of all was the water itself. The second one was the sand. Because she came down to the water's edge, the tide came in, swept up against her, pushed her back, and then as the tide worked, the sand underneath her feet began to give way, and she went flat on her back, feet up in the air, the wellies came off, and she was just covered in water. I'd been reaching out to her, but to be honest, at that point, I and everybody else just sort of creased up with laughter because it looked so funny. She didn't think it was very funny. And ever since then, she's had this sort of look when she gets down to the water. Even now, though she's 4 years old, she's still a little bit careful when she gets there. But we can be like Rebecca when we're hit with a relentless tide of all this bad news. We can't cope with that relentless tide. Our hearts become weighted down. Our hearts become dragged down. So what can we do? Jesus says that we need to be careful, always on watch. Well, what sort of response is that? What does he mean? Sometimes I mention Greek words to try and sort of explore the meanings a little more. And I'm sure some of the Greek words you remember, but I'm sure most of them just go over the head and you never think of them again. I can assure you that this Greek word you will remember, not because of the Greek word itself, but because of what it reminds you of. And the Greek word is Prosecco. It doesn't mean a sparkling wine in Greek. They didn't have sparkling wines, but it sounds like Prosecco. It's pronounced very similar. It's not spelt the same, I can assure you, but it sounds very similar. So Prosecco, what does Prosecco mean? Well, Jesus uses it twice in this passage that we're looking at tonight. First of all, he says, be careful, or in the Greek, Prosecco. And later on he says, be always on your watch. And interestingly enough, although it's translated differently, it's exactly the same word, Prosecco. So what does Prosecco mean? It means to pay careful attention. It means to be like a guard on duty at a post. It means to be like a watchman who is overseen, someone who is alert, someone who is guarding something. Jesus is telling us to be careful, to pay careful attention, to be on watch, to be on guard, to be alert. First of all, this idea of being a watchman, perhaps. These days, we don't come across watchmen like we used to do. A lot of it, nighttime security, is done through CCTV, off-site surveillance and such like. A company will get an external provider in, as they call it, somebody who can sort of watch what's happening. But in the old days, particularly in old world cities, you used to have watchmen who were there to guard the city. Their responsibility was to watch out for what was happening. Is there anybody sneaking up in the dark? Is anybody sort of trying to get away with something under cover of darkness? Positioned around the walls, watching. These watchmen were called to assess the threat. These watchmen had great responsibility. They had their own safety and the safety of the city in their hands. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 16 to 19, this is what it says. At the end of the 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word that I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not warn them or speak to dissuade them and persuade them away from their evil ways in order to save their life, that wicked person will die for their sin. But you will be accountable for their blood. In other words, if I give you warning and you don't pass on that warning, you are responsible because you are a watchman. And God called Ezekiel to be a watchman over the people of Israel, but God calls us to be watchmen too, because in this passage, Jesus spoke and said, be alert, watch. We've got to watch for ourselves, we've got to watch for others, watch for our family, to be a guard, to be somebody who sees a threat and reacts in the right way. Ezekiel was charged with the welfare of the people of Israel. We are charged as well with our welfare and the welfare of those we are responsible for. The idea of the watchman is that you see something, you assess the threat, perhaps not at face value, but understand what's happening and react accordingly. The perfect example of this is the Trojan horse of old. The huge wooden horse that was fashioned by the Greeks. They were trying to overtake the city of Troy, and they couldn't breach the walls. So they produced this huge horse. It was hollow, and they hid their soldiers into it. Then they persuaded the Trojans to actually take it into their city. During the night, the troops got out of the horse, opened the gates, and the Greeks came streaming in. Whoever was responsible did not correctly assess the threat. There was that horse, and they brought it into the city and compromised their security. And things like this require wisdom. And Jesus is calling us to be wise. Is calling us to assess what's happening. Is calling us to assess situations. At times he's calling us to assess people. We need to use wisdom, experience, what we've seen before, and also learn from what's happening. In 2 Timothy 3:7, Paul writing to Timothy says this, that some people are always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Sometimes people will go for a job, and the job will put as part of the requirements that they have to have so many years' experience. But if somebody comes to you and says that they've got 10 years' experience of whatever, the question that we need to ask is this: is that 10 years experience, or is it 1 year's experience 10 times repeated? Because they've never learned anything. They're simply re-going over what they knew before. There's no development. There's no picking up of new things. Simply retracing the same steps. And in life, we have to learn to develop. We have to learn from mistakes. Experience is so often a case of making mistakes and learning from them, but not repeating them. As it says, fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me, because we've never learned. The unofficial pilot's handbook has this rule: learn from other people's mistakes, because you're not going to live long enough to make them all yourself. We need to learn and develop. We need to be wise. Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 to 7, God speaking to the Israelites said this, See, I have taught you decrees and laws, as the Lord my God commands. Sorry, this is Moses speaking. I've taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. They will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? God calls us to be wise. And you know, sometimes wisdom is following instructions, learning from somebody who knows better than we do, being able to take into account what they've learned, what they know, the mistakes that they've made, and not to make them ourselves. In Israel and the way God dealt with his people, we see different kinds of laws and decrees. The ceremonial laws, they were meant to cease when Jesus arrived because he was the fulfillment of the law. We see statements about God, and they never change. We see general laws that are giving good advice. The ceremonial laws are things like don't mix certain fabrics together to make your clothing. Statements about God are things like telling us that God is holy, is different. We can't just approach him willy-nilly. We've got to be careful how we work with God. And the general laws and rules about how to relate to each other. Also things to do with food and hygiene. At the time of the Israelites, one of the things that the Egyptian physicians used, and it's a good job nobody's eating at the moment, but they used human and animal excrement and pasted that on wounds to make them better. That's not the best thing to do. And it's interesting that when God spoke to the Israelites, one of the things he told them was how to deal with infectious diseases, how you isolate people who are infected. Over a certain amount of time, examine them and see if there's a development, see if there's a growth, see if it gets better. He also gave ideas of how the different infectious diseases look and how to act with them. I guess we could have learned an awful lot from that, especially the way that we treated the pandemic with the lockdowns that proved ineffective and were widely damaging. How we abandoned advice and really rules that had been set up to deal with pandemics, and we just threw it all out the window and decided to follow what a totalitarian state decided was the best way to do it, and it had never been tried before. But hey, let's go with that. And look where we are now. God calls us to use wisdom. He also calls us to be willing to be taught. Wisdom begins with respect, reverence for God himself, and it proceeds through his word. There's so much in God's word. We need to read it and learn it, and that in itself will make us wise. You know, times God speaks directly through his Holy Spirit, through a message of wisdom, he will just drop it in, a nugget of truth, and suddenly we're aware of something. Let's use the wisdom that God supplies. Let's work with him. There is so much to know, there's so much to learn that will make us wise. Sometimes the wisest people are the ones who listen to what others are saying, realize the truth of it, and act accordingly. Jesus also talks about being warriors in that passage. Some people who are brave, experienced, and prepared to stand against what is coming. And God speaks and tells us to pray. Because who are we? What power do we have? What influence do we have? It's minimal, really. We can affect perhaps the people around us, but on our own, what are we? Just ordinary people. Even when you go out to vote, it's one in thousands. What effect do we have? But Jesus tells us to pray. Because when we pray, We've got backup. We've got backup from the most powerful being in the universe. We've got God working with us. Suddenly, we're holding the hand of the one who holds the world in his hands. What God teaches, what God gives us, his wisdom, is what we do. What God provides is empowerment. And we can be far more effective with God. The old saying about punching above your weight. When working with God, the effect that we can have on those around us and situations is way above and beyond what we could do by ourselves. Ephesians 6, 10 to 18 says this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, still stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." The teaching shows us that we need to look beyond the natural. We need to look beyond what appears. If the Trojans had looked beyond what appeared just like a nice memento of a victory, they would have seen what dangers lay within. How effective can we be in the normal realm? How effective can we be in the spiritual realm? On our own, we are weak and ineffective, but with God, we can be powerful. God provides truth through his word. God gives righteousness. God helps us to be prepared. God shields us through faith. God gives us salvation and access to God. And he gives us his word, which is all-encompassing knowledge and power. The Spirit of God helping with our prayers. How to pray, what to pray. There's times to be brave, there's time to be stand, but also there's times to retreat and withdraw. That requires wisdom, the wisdom of God. God calls us to be discerning and listening for his directions and his instructions. God calls us to be watchmen and warriors. God says that we have to be Prosecco. Okay? Not have Prosecco, but to be Prosecco. Being careful, watchful, and on our guard. Not caught off guard, not being overwhelmed, not being weighed down. We have to be wise, taught by God, using what he gives, his word and his spirit, so that we can stand, no matter what, in the power that he gives us until he comes again. Amen.